Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the riches of your word, that there is always something new to discover, and that by your word you give us life. Lord, we come to you as thirsty souls once again, asking to drink from Jesus Christ, and that you would refresh our souls, that we might more perfectly love you and worthily serve you in all that we do. Amen. I invite you to please turn with me to Zechariah and to chapter 6 and the first 8 verses. The prophet Zechariah from chapter 6 and verse 1. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, 4 chariots were coming from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are 4 spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." Brothers and sisters, are you afraid of the devil, the adversary of our souls? Are you afraid of him? Because there is a sense in which you should be. That at the very least, as Christians, we should have a wise wariness, a caution about the power of the devil. Just consider these warnings of the New Testament. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Or, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And even Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. The devil and his demonic forces are real. They are powerful and they are full of hatred toward the kingdom of Jesus Christ and towards his people. They are the rulers of the earth. And these malignant spiritual powers hold sway over billions of lives, causing misery and suffering. And to be a Christian is to be at war. You are engaged in spiritual warfare if you are a Christian. And this battle is another one of the causes of spiritual discouragement. The next vision that we're looking at tonight from Zechariah is all about this spiritual conflict between the people of God and the forces of evil. And once again, we're told that Zechariah lifted his eyes to see the vision. He's looking at the spiritual reality of the world with the eyes of faith. He's looking past the physical and material world he could see around him, to the invisible, the spiritual realities, the heavenlies, to the devil, to God, to angels. And he's given a vision of the Lord coming out to battle against the dark forces of evil. It's a vision to give us hope and encouragement that the battle belongs to the Lord. The good news is that the day of the Lord has dawned. The day of the Lord has dawned. This vision is a parallel to the first vision which we looked at in chapter 1. If you remember, there we saw four angels reporting back to the angel of the Lord, and the Lord's distress over the peace of the sinful world while his people were suffering. At that vision, the four angels appeared as messengers, and they were riding stealthily across the world to spy out the state of things. Here, the angels come in chariots, thundering out into the world. And as you'll know, the chariot was the ancient world's super weapon, the equivalent to a tank in World War II or an aircraft carrier battle group today. These angels represent the Lord's power. He's the Lord of hosts. He has armies of supernatural beings, his heavenly hosts. And here he is unleashing them upon his enemies. He is bringing in his kingdom by force. The new creation of righteousness and peace. This is the beginning of the end of death and sin. The beginning of the land of joy and life. As a comparison, I recently read a biography of Churchill. And the moment when America entered the war, he gave a famous radio broadcast saying, "This is not the beginning of the end, but it is the end of the beginning." That's very much what this is about. It's perhaps not the end of the battle, but it's the beginning. That's first crucial breakthrough. The Lord has joined the battle. The final climactic struggle between good and evil has begun with the Lord dispatching his armies. The day has begun to dawn. If you remember, all the previous visions took place at night. The first vision pictured the Lord standing in a deep, dark valley in the middle of the night. A picture of the darkness covering the earth under the rule of the devil. But of all the visions in this one, there is no mention of night. The sun is coming up. Indeed, there's a great deal of debate about how to translate the various colours of these chariots. I'm convinced when it comes to the dappled horses, it's the same word that's used to describe a sunrise. That they are rising up, they're coming up, the same way the Israelites in Jerusalem would see the sun rising over the mountains and those first beams of light shooting through, that warm red glow in the morning. That's the colour of these angels. The day of the Lord is dawning when he'll take vengeance on his enemies. Verse 7. These holy warriors are eager. They're impatient. Can you picture the horses kind of snorting and ready to go? Eager to get on with their work. The Lord has cried havoc and let slip the angels of war against the powers of evil. The Hebrew verb yatsar, which means to go out, appears in this passage 7 times, a complete number of times. The command from God to go out has been given. What you have here is a wonderful picture, prophecy, that the last days have begun. The closing of the age of the earth and the beginning of the age of the kingdom of heaven. It's not yet fully come, but the first rays of dawn are visible. The turning point in the history of the world. And this is a fitting vision to mark the end of the Old Testament. Because at this point, the kingdom is imminent. It's about to dawn with the coming of Christ. With his coming as the promised priest king. The clock has begun to tick. The countdown started. The final day has begun. That's the spirit of urgency of this picture. You and I live in the final few hours before the sun is going to reach its zenith and the darkness end. In this sense, this sending out of the armies of heaven to war is a picture of the coming of Christ the King in his incarnation to accomplish salvation and then ultimately at his return. The war has begun. As Paul puts it in Romans 13, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. And similarly in chapter 16 of Romans, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Brothers and sisters, the armies of heaven are on the march. So what an encouragement this vision was for Zechariah and for us. They've begun their campaign for heaven to take earth. The devil is being driven back. The day of the Lord has dawned. Let me suggest three key thoughts in the vision to encourage us. That first, the Lord obliterates all imposters. That secondly, the Lord destroys the strongholds of the enemy. And third, the Lord's rest has begun. First, the Lord obliterates all imposters. Look with me at verse 1. The armies of the Lord come out on chariots like the rising sun, appearing from between two bronze mountains. Now, to understand the meaning of this picture, we've got to think back to the temple in all its glory. The temple before the exile being the glory of God, the place of his dwelling and presence on earth. A visible manifestation of his power on earth. The temple was not just a building. It was an entrance into the heavenly realms, into the presence of God. The temple, if you like, was a door into the invisible realm of spiritual things. And 1 Kings chapter 7 tells us that when Solomon built the temple, he placed two bronze pillars at the entrance. Must have been a magnificent sight. You'd enter into the holy places of the temple, passing in between these two shining bronze pillars, perhaps with engravings on them. These bronze pillars represented the entrance into heaven. So by two bronze mountains, we are being given a picture of the door into heaven opening, of his eternal temple in the heavens. The temple on earth was just a recreation, a picture. But now the entrance into heaven itself is being opened and his armies are coming out. But there is more. Have you ever considered the curious verse of 2 Kings 23 and verse 11? That verse tells us that King Josiah, before the exile, had tried to remove all the idols from the temple during Israel's apostasy. And it says, he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun, and the entrance of the house of the Lord, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. In the temple before the exile, between the bronze pillars at the entrance, a terrible idol had been built. It was a statue of a rider in a chariot. And by its placement, it must have dominated the entrance to the temple. Any time a faithful Israelite had gone up to the temple, he'd have to enter by walking past this idol under its gaze. And it was an idol dedicated to Shamash, the sun god, one of, if not the chief god of the Babylonian and Persian world. And he's always pictured riding on a chariot between two mountains emerging with the sunrise. And that idol had been put there as a symbol of the kingdom of Babylon's total dominance and control over Israel and of their God's victory over the Lord. This idol had epitomized all the idolatry and subjugation of God's people to the powers of darkness. So now do you see how powerful this image is to the children of God? Who is Shemesh claiming to be? He's an imposter. He's a fraud, a usurper. The Lord reigns. He is the true sovereign God who dwells between the pillars, who sends the sun, who controls the powers of the universe, whose armies ride on the chariots of the stars and the sun. With this dazzling image, the Lord is destroying this memory, this image that would have been in their minds. And he's destroying, obliterating the pretensions of this supposedly most powerful pagan deity. The Lord reigns, and he cleanses the earth of imposters. Do you see the symbolism? The Lord is going to manifest his power and show who is really God. Now consider what this means for our spiritual battle. Because the devil has not changed his tactics. He pretends to be an angel of light. He seeks to impersonate God, to create an idol of him, a distortion of who God is. And he does it by creating and empowering false religions. He does it by creating heresies and distortions within the church. He works by deception and lies, to paint a false image of God in your mind, to portray God to you as a cruel or absent God, an uncaring God, a missing God, or the other extreme, as a benevolent softy who ignores sin. He'll try to turn an idol of God. But the Lord will manifest his power and destroy all imposters. And this is what he has done in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shown his power. He has manifested himself. Our Lord Jesus is the true sun, the true shining light. He's revealed exactly who God is in truth, because he is God incarnate. Apparently, when bank tellers and police units are trained to spot counterfeit money, they're not given fake notes to examine, but rather they're given the true. And they become so familiar with the real thing that they can instantly tell the difference from a fraud. Let me suggest it's the same in spiritual things. If we wish to be wise to the devil and his lies and his idols that he tried to get us to worship, we must know the true. We must know Christ. And it's by studying and fellowshipping and loving and adoring the true and having time with Christ that we will discern the false. But here the armies of heaven are on their march. The Lord is beginning to cleanse the earth of all false religion. And that battle is going on. Look to Christ, and you'll see the Lord is destroying all imposters. But secondly, the Lord destroys the strongholds of the enemy. Consider verses 2 to 6 and the direction that the angelic warriors are sent out. At first, because there are four chariots, you would expect the scripture to say that they were sent out to the four corners of the globe, north, south, east and west. But the scripture doesn't say that. Two riders are sent to the north, one to the south, and the rider of the red horses isn't mentioned at all. It's been interesting in studying this passage to see how the scholars handle this. And most of them say, oh, there's been a mistake in the text. Somehow in the past, a line must have fallen out of the scriptures. And, well, we cannot accept that if we believe in the inspiration and the preservation of scripture. The key is to remember that the Lord's people in Israel at that time didn't view the world geographically the same way that we do. They didn't think about the world in terms of the four points of a compass, but in terms of north and south. Because of Israel's position in the Fertile Crescent, it has the sea to the west and desert to the east. Both are impassable. And the only route for invaders and travelers was a coastal road from north to south. When invaders came, it was from the north and south. So when this passage speaks about the north, it's really referring to the force of the Babylonians, who to the Israelites appeared to come from the north. And the south is a reference to Egypt, the other great global power that attacked Israel from the south. And God's people had often found themselves stuck in between these two empires, these two powers, squeezing them in the middle, fighting over the only land route between them. But again, there's good news that the Lord's armies are on the march. Twice over, they are going north to flatten Babylon, and they are going south to destroy Egypt. It's a way of saying the Lord's power is protecting his people from top to bottom. But there's more. Why in all the earth do the armies of the Lord go to confront Egypt and Babylon? It is because they represent the strongholds of the kingdoms of darkness. They are, if you like, the capital cities of the kingdom of darkness, and Babylon supremely so. The armies of the Lord are going to wage war, not just against actual nations and empires. And in a few short years, both these empires collapsed. The Lord is going to war against the spiritual forces of evil that have become resident, represented, embodied in Babylon and Egypt. Babylon in particular was the center and fortress for the devil, for idolatry, for brutal oppressive attacks on the church. It was, so to speak, the place where Satan dwelt, the place where his power had free reign, where the place where the church had been enslaved and persecuted. And Babylon, in this sense, is spoken about throughout the scriptures as the embodiment of the kingdom of darkness. All the way back in Genesis, when mankind rebels after the flood and seeks to build a temple to honour themselves, the Tower of Babel. Of Babel, Babylon, and the Lord comes to scatter them. And now here it is again in Zechariah's time, this kingdom of the devil boasting and glorifying itself. And whenever in history a culture or a nation becomes so lost or given over to Satan that it glorifies itself and rejects God, Babylon is once again being manifested. Indeed, Revelation 18 speaks about the world being united as a new Babylon at the coming of Christ to resist him. And you see in the humanism, the atheism, the idolatry, the godlessness of our time, Babylon is being built brick by brick. But the message here is the Lord's armies are on the march and will tear down the strongholds of the devil. He has sent out his angels, endowed with the power of the Spirit, to bring these strongholds to rubble. In verse 5, the scripture says the four spirits of heaven have been released. I think that should be more accurately translated, the fourfold breath or wind of heaven. A reference to the Holy Spirit and his sovereignty over the four dimensions of the earth. So again, we must ask, if the Lord is at war against the kings of darkness, how is this battle being fought today? Certainly, there must be an invisible cosmic war between the angels taking place that we are not aware of. But the New Testament points us to a far more down-to-earth way that the Lord is destroying these strongholds. The Lord is doing it today through his ministers who preach his word in the power of the Spirit. Remember Paul and Corinth. That was a city that was a stronghold of the devil, if ever there was one. It was a city given over to idolatry, to sexual immorality, greed and violence. Yet Paul says about his ministry there, which led to the founding of a church, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. He's saying, I came as a minister. I preached the gospel in the power of the Spirit, and the lies, the idols of the evil one were torn down, the strongholds broken, and souls were saved. Not just that a church was planted, but as it grew and had influence, the power of the enemy was broken. Similarly, did you know that ministers of the word are called angels in the New Testament? Angels in the sense that they too are messengers for God. Just consider the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. And the messages are sent to the angels of each church. And the context makes clear that the scripture there is referring to their pastors, to their ministers. The way the Lord is continuing to destroy the strongholds of the devil in individuals, in towns and cities and countries, is by sending his messengers in the power of his spirit to preach the word. Now, I do not say that so that you will put pastors and preachers on a pedestal, but to show you what true spiritual warfare is made up of. It is fought by the Lord sending out his word and spirit. And it is the crucial importance of maintaining ministry. It is so important that you pray for this spiritual warfare that ministers are engaged in. And to pray that through the preaching of the word, the devil's strongholds will be torn down. But again, the message of this vision, the day of the Lord has dawned. The armies of heaven are moving. The devil's strongholds are going to be torn down. And third, the Lord's rest has begun. Verse 8 speaks of the Lord's Spirit now being at rest in the north country. In verse 7, there is a repeated phrase that these armies of heaven should go to and fro, walk to and fro throughout the earth. Now, the fact that that phrase is repeated means it should draw our attention. It's the exact same wording that's used for the Lord's presence in the tabernacle. First used in the Garden of Eden, that the Lord was walking to and fro in the garden. And that indeed that he walks to and fro in the tabernacle. It's saying that as the armies of heaven are going out, that the temple, the holy place, is expanding and filling the earth. The Lord's presence is no longer going to be constrained to just one corner of Israel, but he's going to be covering the whole earth with his glory. The whole earth is going to become a place of worship. And his spirit will be at rest. This is a contrast to the sinful rest of the evil powers in the very first vision. There, the forces of evil were dwelling safe and secure and untroubled in their kingdom. And the church lay weak and broken, and redemption's plan seemed to have stalled. And if you consider the history of the world, it's been a dark enough place for the last 2,000 years, but it was immeasurably darker before the coming of Christ. If you were to look at the world at that time, what hope was there? When the world was dominated by idolatry and darkness, the kingdom of Satan seemed at ease. But now, heaven's armies are unleashed, and the Lord is at rest. The word denotes the calm of a victor, resting after claiming the victory in battle. The Lord has sent out his army, and the enemy is being routed. It is not just that the Lord's people can now rest because their enemies are being driven away, but the Lord himself is satisfied and at rest. There's more in this word rest than just the idea of recovering from tiredness. Because as you will know, if you think all the way back to the day of rest at creation, the Sabbath, that all of creation was looking forward to the ultimate day of rest. The day when God's kingdom would cover the earth, when all would be in total harmony and at peace. It is this future, this heavenly rest, the healing of all things that has begun here. And it has begun. It has begun, that heavenly rest. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered and overcome the devil, and he has entered into heaven. He has begun to experience that rest. As the great captain of our salvation, he's entered into it and has opened up the way for us to follow. The Lord's rest has begun. What happened to the red horses? The answer from the first vision is clear. If you look back to that parallel vision, you will see that the rider on the red horse was none other than the angel of the Lord, the presence of the Lord with his people. The red horses don't go out into the world because they're staying in the land of Israel. The Lord's presence is with his people. If you like, he is the garrison at home. The angel of the Lord is with us, dwelling among us, keeping out the forces of the evil one, keeping us safe as God's people. He is indeed at rest among his people. But his rule is so great that even the kingdom of the north is at rest. Babylon has become subdued and part of his kingdom. Again, it's this glorious vision Zechariah has of the kingdom of God filling the earth. Even the stronghold of the devil becomes the place of God's rest. He claims it as his own. He has a people there. He will rule it. So again, you have in this vision of the armies of heaven coming out, unleashed, the devil retreating, you have a wonderful picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that his powerful ministry means for us and of his undisturbed rest in glory. Consider how Revelation 19 and 20 were giving us the same picture of the beast cast down, the devil bound for 1,000 years, his powers broken. This is the good news for you. The day of the Lord has dawned. So go in God's strength. Go fight the battle every day as a Christian, knowing that the devil is in retreat and the Lord is ruling. Go in his strength, proclaiming the gospel, and the strongholds of darkness will be torn down. Go trusting in the power of the Lord, and do not fear the evil one. The day of the Lord has dawned. The day of the Lord has dawned. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these wonderful pictures in Zechariah, of the wonderful truths they reveal to us, of the victory of our Lord. And that even now, your armies are travelling to and fro across the earth, creating a temple to worship you. And that this whole earth will belong to Jesus Christ, and he will rule forever and ever. Lord, we thank you for this victory, and thank you for setting us free from the kingdoms of darkness. Lord, we do pray that you would empower us in our work. And we ask you, O Lord, to tear down the strongholds of the devil in this place, where he, Lord, is ruining lives through sin, where, Lord, he has created false worship. Lord, we pray that your armies would be unleashed upon this estate, and that souls would be saved and Christ glorified. O Lord, give us power in this battle, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen.